Now, this is the two kingdoms, and this will be a primary to a foyer, an entrance way to rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide your Bible, then you're going to have problems with your Bible. As a matter of fact, it's going to be the main principle in this morning's message. Most people that get in trouble with the Bible get the right thing in the wrong place, almost across the board. Every doctrine that is, or every truth that is taught as a, I guess you would say, as a heresy from other religions, is a truth misplaced. It's just in the wrong place. If you don't put it in the right place, then you're going to wind up having problems with the Bible. For instance, in Acts chapter number 2, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." Right? Okay, but then Paul says that the gospel for you is how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, buried, raised again the third day according to the Scripture. All right, well then which one is it? Well, it depends on where you are. Church of Christ says it's Acts 2:38 along with the gospel that you have to be baptized. Yet the Apostle Paul says, "I came not to baptize but to preach the gospel." Why? Because for a Jew in this, baptism works is connected with salvation. If you don't get that, then you're either going to work to get it or work to keep it, and then you're going to have a problem with another thing that has guaranteed you called eternal security right here. In Psalms 89, he talks about it as a prophetic thing, but they couldn't see that. That has to do with you being born into this kingdom. This kingdom has to do with your salvation being eternally secure. This one's depending upon your working to get it and working to keep it. You better stay repented. You better stay clean. You better keep offering the sacrifices. If you don't offer the sacrifice once a year when you come in, then you can have it all that time, and then you decide to get lackadaisical or lazy with it, and then you can wind up losing it. Every verse that's connected to losing your salvation is a verse that's connected with that kingdom, or it'll be in the tribulation, or it'll be out in the millennium, because it's connected with works. If you don't rightly divide your Bible, you know what you'll always do? You'll always have a problem with the doctrine of eternal security. Jimmy Swaggart and some of the people used to make fun of us as Baptists and all that. They called it a damnable heresy of once saved, always saved. Well, that's what the Bible teaches, whether you want to call it a heresy or not. The Bible said you're sealed to the day of redemption. But there's a difference in salvation here and salvation here. When you get saved here, you don't get this. When they get saved here, they don't get this. This kingdom right here is an earthly, literal, physical kingdom, and it is predominantly Jewish. There will be Gentile proselytes there. The same way here, there'll be Jewish proselytes. If you're going to get into this kingdom up here, called the kingdom of heaven, that's a literal, physical, earthly kingdom, you have to do what the Jew is required to do in the time period that they're told to do it. In Acts chapter number 2, if you were a Gentile wanting to get into the what would eventually become the church after the giving of the Holy Spirit there, well, you'd have to get baptized. That's the only gospel they knew. Waiting for Acts chapter 7 to take place, and if they had accepted Stephen's preaching in Acts 7, you'd have broke off right there, gone into the tribulation, and you Gentiles would have come along somewhere later on down the line. He was offering both kingdoms when he showed up. They would have been able to get both of them. You'd have got the leftovers, maybe in the millennium or maybe after the millennium. This kingdom right here, the Apostle Paul is the predominant preacher of this kingdom. He's called the Apostle to the Gentiles. He comes preaching salvation by faith, grace through faith. No works involved. It is a free gift. Now, if a Jew gets in right here, then he can forget about the New Testament, the Old Testament law and the Pentateuch. He can forget about Jesus Christ coming as his Messiah, that Jesus Christ that came before was his Messiah. He would have to accept that his Messiah was crucified for his sins and became a Savior, not a soldier to take over a kingdom. That kingdom was right there. They'd have stepped off into the tribulation and walked right into the millennium. You'd have had the Battle of Armageddon, Judgment of Nations, and then gone right into a thousand-year reign of Christ if they would have accepted. Literal, physical, earthly kingdom, they'd have had both of them. But because they rejected, you get this one, but you never get that one. Look, if you will, Romans chapter 14, if you're there, look in verse number 17. That kingdom is not something you can see. This is one of the things that's going to tie to you in just a minute when we get on the mysteries. Now, you've heard the mysteries talked about here and preached here a number of times from me and from Brother Sam, from Brother Woodard, from Brother Josh. And if they don't go over them exactly, it is laced through almost every message or at least some of the messages they preach. But most of you may not know how to recognize that, so I'm going to point it out. You say, why? You need to understand certain things that are given to you in this age that nobody knew about until it was given to the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 14, look if you will please in verse 17. He said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, it's not something physical that you can get a hold of, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So what he tells you in that passage right there is that the kingdom of God, this kingdom right here, is not something you can obtain by works. It's a spiritual kingdom. It resides inside you. Now, if that's the case, then you have to have a different set of salvation and something happens to you different than happened to, say, an Old Testament saint. When an Old Testament saint got saved, he got saved different than you did, and he had to continue to do things. You say, why? Because his soul wasn't cut away from his body like yours is. He didn't have the circumcision. He had a physical circumcision, but he didn't have a spiritual circumcision. Colossians chapter number 2, there was an operation done on you. Everybody in here has been to see the great physician, whether you know it or not. When you got saved, you saw the great physician. You know what he did? He took Hebrews 4:12, the word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He took the word of God and he cut your soul away from your flesh. Now, this will be important for you to know because this morning's message, it won't be a real preaching, you know, barnstormer, but it'll be a hard thing for some of you to grab a hold of. But if you don't understand that concept, you're going to always get your standing and your stake messed up. Your standing is you're crucified with Christ and then you're up there in heaven, but nevertheless I live. You can't drown. You say, why? Your head's above water. You're in Him, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You're joined together, you're of one spirit, but the body hadn't caught up yet. Paul says, for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he has to show you some things spiritually. When you got saved, ladies and gentlemen, your soul can no longer sin. You say, why? It's cut loose from the thing that sins. Now, I know that's hard for some of you to grab a hold of. Now, here's what a hyper-dispensationalist will do, or even a hyper-Calvinist. They'll say, well, if my sins have already been paid for, then I don't ever have to worry about it because I can't sin anymore. Which eye are you talking about? Because you're schizo now. Even Paul tells you, put off the old man and put on the new man. Paul says to you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work that thing which is on the inside to the outside. You say, why? The flesh is no good. If you don't get a hold of that thing, you know what you'll think? You'll think you're walking around in sinless perfection all the time. Your soul is saved, but you can mess up.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Come on, can't you mess up?
Amen.
Sure you can. Sure you can mess up. Now, if you'll grab a hold of that and understand that, it'll help you in your Christian walk. Everybody that I've ever talked to about the doctrine of eternal security that has doubted their salvation, every one of them, has doubted it because they did or thought or said something they didn't think saved people should do. I just believe if I'm saved, I shouldn't do that. Well, you shouldn't do it. Don't mean you wouldn't do it. Given the right set of circumstances, I appreciate the honesty of the Bible. There is nothing that a Christian can't do that he would have done before he got saved, except you can't go to hell. But ladies and gentlemen, don't ever think that I would never do that. A fellow told me recently when I was dealing with another gentleman there with a person in their life, try to be careful not to give too much away. The person in their life had a real problem with some drugs and some drinking and stuff. And that guy very arrogantly said, well, I would never do anything like that. And I didn't say anything right then. I just let the thing go. He had no business saying it in front of the guy, making himself look like he's better. And he's tore out of the frame because his kin folks is in a real mess and dire straits. So a little bit later on, I got the guy to the side and I said, can I run something by you there, brother, for a minute? And he said, yeah, sure, man, go ahead. What is it? What do you want to tell me? And I said, brother, first of all, I think you're kind of out of place to make that kind of a comment in front of a man who's talking about somebody in his family and he's pretty heartbroken over the thing. I said, you kind of came across a little pharisaical, you know. Well, that's just the truth, you know. Sometimes people can't stand. I said, okay, brother, but speak the truth in love, maybe. Well, I've heard you say something. I said, okay, all right, you got me, no question. I'm guilty as charged. But I said, brother, you know what you said? You said you would never drink or become a drug addict. I said, suppose the pain got so bad in your back you couldn't hardly get up and move. You sure you wouldn't become a drug addict? I said, suppose your wife ran off with another man, or how about she ran off with a woman? I said, suppose one of your kids that you think are living pure as a driven snow and living at the foot of the cross, you look up perfectness and you see your kid's picture there. I said, suppose your kid got messed up with the wrong person and did. Are you sure you'd never do something like that? You know, he's kind of looking down. I said, that's a pretty sure statement. I said, you know what that is? If I was you, I'd cover that thing in the blood so fast it'd make your head swim. He said, why? I said, because the devil will say, did you hear what he just said? He said he would never. I said, if 2 Timothy is in the Bible and Titus chapter 2 is in the Bible, I said, brother, the devil can take you captive with that statement right there. I said, I'd put it under the blood and say, Lord, I spoke out of turn, and I'm saying, but by the grace of God, I would. He said, well, nobody's ever said something like that to me. And I said, brother, you can't definitively say anything. I said, I've seen Christians do stuff you'd never dream that they would do. People been in the ministry 40 years. And the next thing you know, they're sitting in a rehab facility. You say, why? You don't know how much you can take. You say, well, preacher, how are you doing right now? By the grace of God, for this second right now, at whatever time it is, I'm okay. But who's to say there's not a phone call waiting on me that might change things for me? I've been around too much life to think to myself, well, I would never do, not me, buddy, not me. Pull out of here and get broadsided and wound up getting something snapped in my neck and wind up with nothing but my eyeballs moving, and then tell me I wouldn't want to be tripping out of my head all the time? Well, you go ahead and tough it out if you want to, okay? I'd just soon... Anyway. All right, now these things are important. These things are called mysteries. All right, and they have to do with rightly dividing your Bible, and they have to do with things that are in the Bible that are important for you to know. And I'd like for you, if you would please, take your Bible and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You have to get it in the right kingdom. None of these mysteries show up in the Old Testament. None of these mysteries show up under the kingdom of heaven. None of these mysteries have anything whatsoever to do with works. This has to do with what you believe, and he's going to show you some things. And the Bible tells you that a good steward is supposed to be a good, that a minister is supposed to be a good steward of these things. That means he's not only supposed to keep them, he's supposed to preach them. That's why when these guys get up here to preach to you, and they're all real good and very accomplished preachers, you see this stuff woven through there on a regular basis. You say, why? It's their responsibility. It's a duty. If I kick off or something happens to me and go down in a plane crash or get, you know, messed up or whatever it might be, and whoever's coming in here, Brother Sam or whatever, this is part of his responsibility. He needs to tell you about them all the time. You say, why? If you told these things on a regular basis, you wouldn't see a whole bunch of people right now messing this one up especially. You'd realize that God, that Jew is God's chosen people, and you better keep your mouth off of them. That thing he made to Abraham back there in the book of Genesis is still around. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse you. You want to stand on Israel's side, I don't care if they're the most miserable people on the planet. You better stay on their side. You say, why? That's God's chosen people, and he's not done with them. So these are called mysteries. Now, it'll help you to better rightly divide the Bible, because if you try to put these in the kingdom of heaven, with one exception here, and I'll show you the application for it, if you try to put them somewhere in the kingdom of heaven, why, you'll even get over here and get you all the way through into the tribulation period and have the church going out at the end of the tribulation. The placement of these things is as important as the teaching itself. I'll say that again. The placement of these things is as important as the teaching itself. That's why they show up in the Pauline epistles, because they have to do with the church. All right, look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. The Bible says, verse number 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I think it was Brother Woodard that recently went through these things, but he went through them at 6 o'clock in the evening on a Wednesday, and a lot of you aren't able to get here then. Moreover, it is required in stewards, the ones that are the ministers there that are given that a man be found faithful. Faithful to do what? To be a steward of the ministry. of the mysteries. In other words, he has a responsibility, come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, to teach you these things. And people say, well, you know, preacher, it's just too much. Somebody recently said they've been watching the thing online and what I said, man, you're teaching those people all that stuff about the kingdom? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, don't you think that's a little over their head? I said, no. He said, well, why not? I said, well, the way I figure it is that if I can get it, they can get it. He said, yeah, but you study. And I said, yeah, and they're supposed to study too. Every Bible but the King James takes out study and study to show thyself approved. But the Bible tells you to study. You're supposed to study. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, they're not all ignorant. Sometimes you're ignorant because nobody's teaching you.
Yes, sir.
It's not on you all the time. I'm not for these pastors getting together and having a sheep shearing show where they're all talking about their sheep and the ones that are disobedient, the ones that are unlearned and whatever. I'm for talking about my own crowd, my own contemporaries. If you're ignorant, it's my fault. If I teach it and you don't apply it, that's on you. But I have a responsibility, according to what I just read you, to give you the opportunity to obtain it. If you don't obtain it, then it's all right. It's not on me. But if I don't give it to you and give you the chance to get it, then God holds me accountable for not giving you the chance. So there's a lot more in the Bible than just stop, quit, don't, get busy, do, go win more souls, go win more souls, go win more souls. You know something I've learned? I've learned if your fellowship is right with Jesus Christ, if Psalms 51 is still in the Bible, I've learned you'd be surprised. You'll teach sinners and transgressors their ways because you can't keep your mouth shut about Jesus. You'd be surprised. You say, why? You talk about what you love. You talk about what you're in fellowship with. That's why nobody wants to talk to you about fellowship anymore. Because why? The devil doesn't want you in fellowship. You know that you can witness without being in fellowship? Yeah, you sure do witness too. I didn't say it was a good witness. Don't you want to get saved? Surely you want to get saved. Why are you telling me that? Well, because I have to. Yeah, well, don't bother. That's like always catching a hemorrhoid at the wrong time. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. They're never fun when they show up. They burn an itch when they do. And you can't wait for them to go away. Y'all are so shocked. They got the stuff on television now. And preacher says something like, you're like, well, I just don't know about that. Well, you hadn't sat next to one or on one. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and look at verse number 2. And these things that thou heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That last thing that comes in Ephesians chapter number 4, when the Lord leads captivity captive, he said, and he'll give unto you, he says, apostles and prophets and this and that and the other. And the last one he gives out is pastors and teachers. They're both. Now, the perversion of that is found in 2 Timothy over there, where he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and will be turned to fables. So what happens is, it's just all this teaching, 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 and no preaching. Preaching's supposed to stick you. Teaching's supposed to inform you. And sometimes when you're just teaching some things, it'll stick you too. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's get into the first one. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is called the incarnation. This is called God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 16. 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. They didn't know anything about this in the Old Testament. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, all but your King James Bible mess with that verse right there. You say, why? They change it to he, they change it to him, they change it to different things. They leave God manifest in the flesh. It's out of all the other Bibles. There's no greater thing than this passage right here is God manifest in the flesh. Everything else hinges on that. If he's not God manifest in the flesh, that's, think about this, that's Jesus born as a little baby. That's Jesus living a life down here. That's Jesus being born of a virgin without man's intervention. No man involved. They say, well, they can do that now. They can't do it all. God makes a man out of dirt, then takes a woman out of a man, then he can take a man out of a woman later on. He can take a man and a woman together and make a man. You can't beat that thing with a stick. I don't care if they do get one part of it down right. But that one right there, that's called the deity of Christ. Why would you have a Bible in your lap that messed with the deity of Christ? If that's not God manifest in the flesh, in 1 John 4, you're given a word of warning about it, but that means your salvation is no good. You say, why? Then a man died for you. And if a man died for you, you're done. He's all God and he's all man. Leave your finger there for just a second. Come to 1 John 4. That's the spirit of Antichrist. One of the things you recognize right off the bat, whether you like it or not, is that Jesus Christ, now notice he says right there, the past tense, was manifest in the flesh, not still is. There's this braying donkey south of here that for a long time he would pick up the phone and call different people. He called people in Pensacola, called people all over the world, people in the United States, pick up the phone and call me and say, do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And I say, yeah, I believe he came in the flesh. Oh, you're the Antichrist, you're the devil. You know, no, it's past tense. He's not here in the flesh right now, or you'd see him walking around. He was here in the flesh, but he left by his own admission. I got to go. Why? So the Comforter can come. He's not here now. We put you on a list, and then they publish this list on the internet. All these people are demon-possessed preachers standing in the pulpits today, and they're preaching that because they don't believe that Jesus is come in the flesh. That's foolishness. They kick you out of your church. They kick you out of the church if they walk up to you. Believe Jesus has come in the flesh? Well, you have no sense of tense at all. You don't know anything about language at all. Is come means not is come currently. It can mean past tense. In Luther 1545, is come is past tense in the German language for past tense. It says is come. It means has come. He's already here. He's not here in the flesh right now. He'll return in the flesh at the rapture. He'll return in the flesh at the second coming of Christ. If somebody were like, well, here's the Lord. He walks around, he says in Matthew 24, he said, just before my coming, this is the second coming, he said, there'll be many Christs. There'll be one here, there'll be one here, there'll be one here. He said, don't believe them. Well, if you want to believe that fool, and I say that as charitably as I possibly can, but I don't repent of a word of it. If you want to believe that fool to bully you and to believe in something so stupid as that, well, you know what he's saying? Well, you could go find Jesus. He's got to be around here somewhere. He ain't here. He's in a manifestation of the Holy Spirit right now. Look at 1 John chapter number 4. Some of you look shocked. You say, what are they doing? They're not a good steward of the mysteries. He was manifest in the flesh. That's in the text. I just read to you in 1 Timothy. So when you come to 1 John, the Bible says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, verse 1, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out of the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God is the Spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. Okay. So now what they do is say, well, the way you know a false prophet is if he doesn't say specifically, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Well, then Paul is a false teacher because he said was. Leave your finger, I'll show you. Come back to 1 Timothy 3. Are you still there? Great is the mystery of, excuse the controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you see that? Paul's a false teacher. I showed him that verse right there, and he said, oh, you're taking it out of context. I said, how's it out of context? I said, it's a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This says is, that says was. I said, I clearly understand where this is written doctrinally and dispensationally. I said, but you just accused Paul of being of the Antichrist because he didn't say is, he said was. You don't think the Holy Spirit knew when that thing was written that that controversy would come up by some braying donkey, uneducated, has absolutely no sense whatsoever? And people sit under him and listen to him and think, oh, well, you know, we're going to go around and it's our mission to point out false prophets. Why don't you start with Joel Osteen? Amen. Why do you want to start with Baptist preachers unless you're trying to make a name for yourself? That Bible clearly says, was come in the flesh. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus Christ was here in the flesh? Yes. Do you believe he's here in the flesh now? No. We are all Antichrist. You're all false prophets. That's literally how it came about. Witnessed it. Got up in somebody's face. getting all over him like that. Oh my God, you're demon possessed. I can't believe you're demon possessed. You didn't say it the way it was. He said, brother, let me explain this to you, and then showed in the passage. That's out of context, you know. Okay, so it's a great mystery. Would you agree with that? Wouldn't you agree that that's a mystery, that the God that created the universe, the God that always has been, that he would see fit to come down here in the body of a human being? Wouldn't you call that a mystery? Now, I believe it, but do you understand it? No, it's a mystery. I believe it. You say, why? My salvation hangs on that. Jesus Christ was God man. Look in 1 John 5 there. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and Jesus Christ is the one that died for you. But he died, that's your God dying for you. You get that? Your God dying for you. You can't beat that. You can't, man, that should just blow your mind. What God dies for anybody? Thor, the God of thunder, Baal, he never laid his life down. Ashtoreth, not a single one of them ever died for you. That's your God that puts himself in human flesh so as better to understand you and become a propitiation for your sins. My goodness, boy, what a God. Has the power to create heaven and earth, has the power to annihilate you, and nobody can speak a word against him, and eliminate as if you never existed, and start all over again, and instead comes down here in the body of flesh and dies for the likes of me and you. Man, what a God.
Amen.
My goodness gracious. You talk about a manifestation of power. He's not like some of you. He's not a control freak. He came down and says, I tell you what I'll do. I'll lay my life down. Why? For everybody else. I could just think and wipe them out. I know why some of you people don't let other people off the mat. You want to control them. You're insecure. Don't hang around for the morning sermon. You're not going to like it, I can just tell you. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Look, if you will, please, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You know what? When the Apostle John wrote this, he wrote, is come. Did you look at when it was written? It's historical. Is come. It's the same thing that I just gave you in 1 John 4. Well, sir, why don't you apply the same principle? John's referring to it in the past tense. Otherwise, you still got Jesus walking around having not died as your Savior. Which one's demonic? You say we shouldn't be charitable like that. So sarcastic, you know, and all that. You don't know how many people he's messed up. Colossians, but it don't matter to you. You're more worried about being nice to people than you are about the truth.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be hard on you, ladies and gentlemen, but you're going to mess with that right there. I'm telling you right now, I am not going to take that laying down.
Amen.
You say, why? That's what everything hangs on. If he didn't come and die, you're done. You're roasted, as they say. All right, look if you will here. Here's a good one for you. Jesus Christ is in me and I'm in him. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. You understand that? How's Jesus Christ sitting back there and Brother Jerry, Miss Sandy, and Brother Woodard back there in the back, and Brother Mike, and over here, how's he sitting in all you and he's in me too? But he's up there. But the Bible says he's in there. You know, it should give you pause to think. That means either he's on the throne inside and I'm at his feet, or I'm on the throne and he's at my feet. That ought to be nauseating to you. Look, if you will, Colossians chapter number 1, look in verse number 27. To whom God would make it 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from generations, and now is made manifest unto his saints. It was never given until Paul. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and so on and so forth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what he says? They don't want to admit this, but what he says there is Jesus Christ, when you get saved, He moves inside you. Now think about this. Can He move inside your flesh? Where would He be able to move? Well, if this touches this, if this touches this, won't this get unclean? Then how can He reside in an unclean vessel? Doesn't He tell you your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost? Well, then it can't be flesh. He can't be dwelling in my flesh. Oh, who told me that? Let me think. The Apostle Paul. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For with me to do right, but I do, having a desire to depart, which for me is far better. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. When you die, what goes up? When you die, I didn't say rapture. When you die, what? You've been here at a funeral. Come on now. What do we have in there? Whether it's in an urn or whether it's in a coffin. What's in there? Here lies old man Pease underneath the shade trees. Pease ain't here, ain't nothing but the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. There ain't nothing but a shell there. That's all that's there. Say that at my funeral. People will know that's not really me, so they can say whatever they want to because I'm not really there. This is the thing you need to understand. Well, if that's going to be the case, now I clearly understand Colossians 2. And in Colossians 2, that circumcision made without hands cut something away from that. Abraham's a type of that in the Old Testament when he's required for circumcision. That's why the Jew is constantly talking about circumcision, circumcision, a cutting of the flesh. It's a picture of what happens to you at salvation. A little boy, little girl comes down 7 years of age, 6 years of age, whatever the age is, and they say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I don't want to go to hell when I die and I'm trusting You to save me. Would You please, for the sake of Jesus Christ, would You please save me? You say, what happens right then? He immediately lays down on the table unbeknownst to him, and the Lord immediately takes that scalpel out of His Word and cuts his soul away from his body. Just like that. 40-year-old man comes down and says, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That man gets the same operation that the 7-year-old got. An 80-year-old man comes down and he's trust Jesus Christ, or an 80-year-old woman and trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, gets the same operation. You say, what happens? Then their soul is saved and Christ takes up residence here. He doesn't take up residence here. If you could get a hold of that, you sure would have a lot more joy in your Christian life. If you realize, and it's hard because they play it up too much for you. It's hard for you to understand. Go ahead and sit down right there, brother. That's fine. Go ahead. I know the people that sit there. Just have a seat. Listen to me. It's hard for you to understand because they play up your flesh all the time. You're not your flesh. They play up your flesh, you know, that you're good, that you're an innately good person. No, you're not. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. They play it up and play it up and play it up and self-esteem and this and that and the other and so on and so forth to get you thinking, well, God must be in me. Everybody has a God spark in them, as one guy said. You don't have a God spark in your flesh. If you did, when you kicked off, you'd go up there with your flesh. You drop it like a bad habit. When you step out of your body, you know what you'll do? You'll be in your soul. You know what you'll say? Goodbye, good riddance. You ain't going to look at that thing and say, oh, can I please take it with me? You've been around more than a few years. You know what you're going to say? There's a few improvements I'd like to make on it. One of them is the engine that runs it. Right? You know what he said? Christ is in me. Where is he at? How could Christ be in me and I commit murder? This guy can't. This guy can. This guy can't lie and cheat and steal. This guy can lie and cheat and steal. This guy can't commit adultery and fornication. This guy can commit adultery and fornication. This guy right here is clean and pure. And listen, even if you're out of fellowship, when you die, this guy goes straight to heaven, don't pass go, don't collect $200, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It don't matter. This doesn't have anything to do with your salvation other than it is now, I mean, your fellowship. You're sealed to the day of redemption. That sealed.
Yes.
That ain't.
Yes.
Is it? Although ain't is now in the dictionary, so. The bottom line is that your flesh isn't. Now, if you get to thinking so much of your flesh, and that's what you older people were taught. It's pride in yourself and pride in who you are and pride in this and that and the other. You're taking pride in something that don't dwell. It's hard for you to get saved. You say, why? Because you're more moral than most people. You have more character than most people. You've worked for everything you've earned. You came up the hard way. You're self-made. You don't hear any people saying that anymore. You say, why? They're government made. They're entitlement made. They're not made. Yeah, gimme, 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 gimme. Your generation, two generations behind me, those generations, you earned everything you got. Yes, you did. You know what? That's you know what's bad about that? What's bad about that is it's hard for you to come to an end of yourself. You ever deal with an old person? You can't convince them they're a sinner. You say, why? They were brought up that a sinner was somebody that went to jail. If they go to church and pay their bills and don't cheat on their wife or their husband, they're a good person. Okay, well, you're still going to hell because there's none good. Who would think all that preaching would be on this little bit of teaching? But those two things are important. You need to understand where he's dwelling. If you think he's dwelling in your flesh, the first time you walk out and you're away from the Lord more than, say, 15 or 20 minutes, your thought life will get you in trouble if nothing else will. Your tongue will follow close in behind that, and it won't be long before your hands and feet have joined in with it, and before long, everything's involved. And I mean, it'll be a full, you know, stage 3 fire, boy. It'll be burning like nobody's business. You say, why? Your flesh is no good. It must be kept under control. You better do that in the Spirit. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill, you will fulfill, you will fulfill the lust of the what? So you know what? You have a problem with your flesh. It's because you're walking in the flesh and it's running you. That's the hard thing to grab a hold of. I don't know what time is it. We got time to hit another one? Let's get this one right here. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. The Lord's going to talk about His bride here, the church. You say, well, what about in the Old Testament? It didn't exist in the Old Testament. They didn't have it. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, He says, the two shall become one flesh. That's, what is that? First, I can't remember the passage. I remember it's in 1 Corinthians 6. But He said, the two, they leave mother and father, and two become one, and joining together, and so on and so forth. Christ in the church, what is that? He's in every single person that's in here. The passage is talking about the Lord and His bride. He's in heaven and I'm down here. I'm spiritually joined together with Him, but I'm not yet physically joined together with Him. Look, if you will, please, Ephesians chapter 5. Pick it up in 32. 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now you're beginning to get where the things come together there. Look at 29. No man hated his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord his church. Talking about you and the bride. Look at 25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a good one, lady, ma'am, to give him next time he throws Proverbs 31 at you. Say, well, I might be more of a Proverbs 31 woman if you were more of a Christ-like man.
Amen.
Are you Christ-like? Can I ask you grown men something here in the spirit of what I'm talking about? Would you sure you want young people following you and your attitude, say, toward forgiveness? Or toward your work ethic? Or toward where your mind tends to run? Are you sure you're a Christ-like man? Don't blame my wife marrying me, man. I mean, after all, look at all I've given her. Do you think you're getting her because of personal, physical possessions? It's not Christ-like. That's not how He loved the church. He gave Himself. He gave Himself. Do you give yourself? Or you just need somebody to rule over? Before you got married, you were an inch, and now you think you're a ruler. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. There's something in a man that has a tendency, especially bullies, that they have to rule by intimidation. That's not Christ-like. Jesus Christ could have come down here. Now he will in the millennium. In the millennium, the Bible says he rules with a rod of iron, right? He'll crush you. But how does he rule you now? Would you like to follow me? He won't beat you if you don't, does he? Have you always followed him? We'll find out during the morning service. You say you're following him. Are you sure you don't just follow him in the things you agree with him on? Then you're not following him at all. You're a maverick. You're following yourself. And when it's advantageous for you to follow him because it lines up with how you want to be, you follow him. But whenever it's not advantageous for you, you let him know who boss is. Second Corinthians. I don't believe, like a lot of preachers believe, the problems in America is women. I don't believe that. I believe the problem's men. I believe the reason you got a homosexual invasion on both sides of the coin is a woman can find a woman to love her more than a man. I don't say it's right. I said it is epidemic. You say, why? And where are the men anymore? They can't even make up their mind. A woman is insecure by nature, and so she's looking for a man. And the guy's like, oh, I just don't know, honey. What do you think we should do? I'm just not sure. I don't know. I've just been wearing pinks and pastels and lime greens because I just feel it does my aura so much better. You think that woman wants to marry you and then compete with you about who's dressed the best? Nowadays, they get a closet, and you go in there, and in a man's closet, he's got, you know, three or four or five suits in there. They're all dark color or whatever it is and that kind of deal. You go in a woman's closet, she's got something for everything. She's got stuff with tags hanging off of it she hadn't even worn yet. She's planning on when she's going to wear it. And she's got purses that match shoes and all that kind of stuff. You know, I have a black wallet. You say, why? It just matches everything. You say, what do you do when you wear a brown wallet? Wear a brown belt. I carry a black wallet. You say, what? Brown and black go together. You say, you're just insane. No, I don't blame the United States. Now, I don't know about all these other countries. I don't blame them for the Muslim invasion. I don't blame women for that. I blame the men. I blame the men for not standing up. If your Christianity had been what it was supposed to be, they'd have been afraid to have anything to do with you. They'd have took it to somewhere else. They bring it here. Why? Because they don't even know where you stand. Marriage is busting up right and left. Why? You know, well, I don't know, honey. I got married, but I was looking for a mama. I don't want to work. Whew, work? Get a cotton picking job. Go to work. It ain't all spiritual. Some of that stuff is you're just lazy. You're just lazy. You're feminine. And then you try to hide behind, you know, well, you know, I'm just not really sure about these things. Okay, well, eat some red meat and get a job. If you can't get a job, go dig a hole. And when you get done digging a hole, fill the hole back in. That's the doctrine of the mosquito. I just gave you this passage here. You remember that doctrine, right? The Marine that, you know, he's standing in attention like this, and the drill sergeant comes by, and the mosquito lands on him, and he's watching him, and he's thinking the guy's gone, and he slips up like this and mashes the mosquito and then puts his hand back down and then the guy's all over him. Did you just kill one of God's little creatures? Sure, yes, sir. Go bury that little creature. Everybody in the squad. Nine guys in a squad. Dig a hole. How big a hole for a mosquito? 6x6. Put him in a matchbox. Put him down in there. Say some words over him. Bury the mosquito. Cover him up. Standing back the detention. Did you bury one of God's little creatures? Yes. Go dig him back up. And go dig him back up. You say, what's that all about? That's a guy who wound up doing a couple of tours over in Vietnam, and he said, you know, one of the things that kept me alive over there was realizing that you have to learn to do things you don't like to do. It wasn't found in an easy chair playing a video game. Acting like you're in war. You can't even walk around the block without getting out of breath, and you're thinking you're ready for war. Let me give you this real quick here. I'm about to run out of time. Maybe I should just continue this exhaustive study. 2 Corinthians 5, look in verse number 6. Therefore, we always take confidence, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore we labor so that we're accepted when we get there, not to get saved, but at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what this has to do with is you get a promise right here because of you being in a different kingdom. And because of that kingdom, Christ in the church has a whole different thing. So if I were to give you a test today and there's only one question on the test, which kingdom would you have to be in for that to apply? You got 100 on the test. And you know more than most preachers in the United States of America because they try to make that apply to the nation of Israel. That's the Jew and Gentile in one body, which, by the way, the Jew is no longer a Jew when he's saved, and the Gentile is no longer a Gentile when he's saved, and the bond man is no longer a bond man, and the free man is no longer a free man, and the male is no longer a male, and the female no longer a female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female in the body of Christ. Why? You're all called Christians now. Amen. They're not called Christians in the Old Testament. You say, why? You can only become a Christian by being in the right kingdom.